Mute on. Mute off. Mute on. Oh, a little bit. I don't know which one this is on, A. But we'll see. You'll start to hear me here. I'll just talk louder. Well, I don't know. I don't have a grandiose testimony, you know. We went through that Contagious Christian. I was able to sit in on a couple other things and hear what people shared, and everybody thinks that their testimony is not very good, right? The next guy's got an even better one. He was in more stuff. Well, you can't beat Saul Paul, so forget about it. But, you know, I guess I could say that I was privileged. You know, I grew up in church. I was just thinking this morning, trying to think back to the earliest memories that I have. And the earliest memories that I have are about church. Some of them aren't too good. I broke a thumb in church. And it wasn't by sucking, no. But I can recall that day vividly. It doesn't hurt when it's going to rain or anything like that, but maybe one day I'll feel old enough to be like that. But I remember things in church. I always grew up in church. I remember Grandpa and Grandma Kitson were always in church. You know, when you went to their house, you knew that you weren't going to sleep in on Sunday or watch Sunday morning cartoons because you had to be in church. But that doesn't mean that I'm perfect. That doesn't mean that I've never messed up, and I have. Growing up, I remember as probably in sixth grade, we went to a power team. They were big, muscular. They've been from team power team to team impact, and I don't know what they are now, but John Jacobs and the power team, a bunch of bodybuilders that went around the country sharing their faith by busting through brick blocks, baseball bats, ripping phone books in half, handcuffs. And that's where I got saved, when it was Newark Christian Center, down now where Beloit Family Life Center's at. That's where I got saved, was by watching some guy rip a phone book in half. Seeing some guy bust through 15 blocks of concrete, lit on fire, and then turn around and I don't know what he did after that. Bent a bar over his head, I don't know. But that's what started where I knew that there was something there. God had something for me. There was something. You know, when everybody gets saved for the first time, what's the first thing they feel? Love. That means that there's somebody there that no matter what, because sometimes you feel like you let your parents down or you let people around you down, but God was always there. But that didn't mean that I lived the perfect life. It wasn't a happily ever after story after that. You know, I've done things that I'm not proud of. I've dealt with things that I'm not proud of. I've gone through things that I'm not proud that I had to go through. But every one of those footsteps led me to a spot in January of 2002 where I got literally laid out on the floor. And that had been I was just finishing up my junior year of high school. Or just finished up my, I forget, junior year of high school, I think, and got laid out on the floor during a Tommy Zito meeting. And that's the first time that God really called. He put something inside me that I couldn't shake. Now, I can tell you at that time, I wasn't living the perfect life. Okay? Yeah, I was at church every Sunday. You guys saw me here. But that didn't mean that during the Monday through Saturday that I was out there preaching the Bible, getting people saved, not dealing with anything that kids, adults, people in the world deal with, okay? But God still I felt honored at that time because God still had something for me. Even after I had done all that, you know, and a lot of adults and a lot of the testimonies that we've heard, they've already, you know, they came out of that right into the life with Christ. But I was supposed to be living a life with Christ all the way through that. Well, guess what? Any kid out there, look at Katy Perry or any of the other pop stars that grew up in church, guess what? They're no different than any of the other kids that are in church nowadays. They're getting attacked by Satan and being told lies by people around them and by the enemy that it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. And I believed a lot of those lies at times. But I got laid out, and that's when God called me. And instead of going to the Air Force, which was my plan after high school, I was going to graduate early in January 2004, I was going to go right into basic training, and I was going to, first off, probably leave my family. I won't lie that probably wasn't part of it. I was going to get out of home, be on my own. Mom couldn't tell me what to do. I know you guys been in the military. You know good and well that mom's a lot sweeter than the the CO that you got in boot camp. But that was my plan, but all that changed. And here I was, I felt so, this is how God works. When God gets a hold of you and makes you feel something that he has a plan for you and you can't shake it, the only thing you can do is run with it. I remember shortly after that, I was given a book by Mitch Clay. And he said, before you say anything to anybody, read this book. You know what the book was about? The Point of No Return. That once you say God told you to do something, you got to do it. So I read that book and I thought, okay, it's going to be tough, yeah. People are going to expect that. Well, guess what? Everything in that book came to pass. People came against me. One of the verses in the Bible that I can remember all the way back was that in, I think it's 2 Timothy, where Paul exhorts Timothy and says, do not let them despise you because of your age. And here I was at 17 years old, and I felt the first thing God told me to do was to have a youth conference that June, right out of school, have a youth conference, invite a minister to come in. So I did that. Nobody showed up. Just the praise team from the other church that said that they'd come and do the praise showed up. But that's okay. I thought, that's okay, because guess what? Right after that, I went on the road for like 2 weeks with a ministry, and I thought, that's what I'm going to do. So I went on this path, and I went, okay, this is, God, this is feeling great. Well, while I'm sitting there in some of these services and sitting there afterwards, and we're talking, and you know, you just don't feel right when you know that there's something not right. So here, I grew up in the church. I went all the way through my life knowing God, saved younger than most, had a call younger than most. I felt that call and started pursuing it. And here I felt that book told me that things were going to happen, that you were going to feel like you're going on the right path and the right path is the wrong path. And I started doing that. But I thank God that I was smart enough to listen to his voice. And all of a sudden I just said, this just doesn't seem right. I got home, I prayed about it, I talked with Pastor Hoblett, I talked with mom and dad, and I said, there's something not right here. There's something not right. And I'm glad I did, because shortly after that whole ministry that I was going to go after in February after I graduated high school completely dissolved. People came against each other, and I would have been right in the middle of that. Right at that time that I would have been joining it is right when everything hit, you know, the balloon popped. And all that junk inside that balloon, that spit and nastiness that you get when you blow up a balloon, just comes up. It was raining down hard over that ministry, and I'm glad I wasn't a part of that. But it's okay, because remember I told you I listened to God? Well, guess what? During that whole time, shortly after I was laid out on the floor, this is how God works. My now mother-in-law had come to church and said, she told me to call her daughter to invite her to church, but secretly she told my mom, I don't want them to meet because they'll never separate. And so that's what we did. I reached out to Beth and invited her to this youth conference. What did I know? I was not the studly man in school that was dating girls and everything else. Okay, I was the guy that came home and whatever, screwed around on the computer or went outside and did stuff. Okay? But it wasn't very long after meeting Beth that God told me, that's going to be your wife. So even though I wasn't living the perfect life and I wasn't doing everything exactly the way that I should have as a perfect Christian that everybody thinks that you have to be, it's what you strive for. And I've failed and I've had to say, I'm sorry, Lord. But even though that my path wasn't full of smooth stone, you know, there was jagged steps along the way, God still, I felt, was moving inside me, just like he moves inside of each one of us. He told me Beth was going to be the woman that I was going to marry. And if you know our story, you'll wonder why I waited so long to pop the question. Get off my back. It's over with now. But funny thing is, guess what God told Beth at the same time? And we didn't tell each other that for quite a while. Because we thought we would scare the other one off. But God works. And God's working like that constantly. He's providing things for me constantly. And you know why? Because no matter what, I know that even though I didn't do, I'm not doing exactly what I felt God told me I was going to be doing when I was laid out, he got enough of my attention that I've been pursuing him wholeheartedly ever since. And I still screw up. I still deal with things. But thank God that he's telling me what I'm screwing up and when I'm doing things I shouldn't be and helping me get out of those situations and take care of those things that kept snaring me up before. And every day, it's a new day. And no matter what happened yesterday, what's it say in the Bible? His mercies are new every morning. So that means he opens a new page and says, okay, TJ, what do I got to dig you out of today? No. He says, okay, TJ, let's start today over. Let's keep on going straight. And that's what he's got for each one of us. So that's my testimony. That's where I've come from. And I can guarantee you I'm not perfect. I will never be perfect. But I'm going to keep on striving to be as long as I can. Thank you. Tracy.
I, like TJ, was brought up in church, but it was Lutheran church. So as far as I can remember, I've always believed in God, salvation in Christ. It was mainline denomination, Lutheran. And when I was a Lutheran, the pastor had the relationship with God. I didn't. You know, you go every Sunday and pastor says, by the power vested in me, your sins are forgiven. So he had the relationship. I didn't. And coming out of that, and where I've come from, and that's a little bit of my background. About ninth grade, me and my dad, we were renovating a church, and this was a it was pretty different to me. It was a non-denominational, and I remember the first service that they had. My dad got saved there. He went up, got saved at an altar call, and then he tried to tell me about it. Well, by then I'm in ninth grade, and I'm arguing with him. And to his credit, he really didn't have a good answers to my questions. So, going through high school, I got out of high school and, you know, graduated, and that was a good job, and God was good to me back then, but I really didn't have a relationship with him still. And I remember I was in and out of mom and dad's house, and I remember getting a hold of the thing from Reggie White, and everybody knows what kind of Christian he was. And he had a salvation prayer in his magazine. And I remember I'd pull that thing off. I had a water bed at the time, and I left it on the headboard. And about every week, I'd pull it out, and I'd say that prayer. But it really didn't mean much to me. You know, whatever. You know, it was in my spirit. And I used to pray to the Lord, too. And this was kind of funny when I'd get in a problem. You know, I always call it like I pull Jesus out of the closet, put it up on my shelf, and pray. And once trouble went away, I'd put him away, and I wouldn't think about him until the next time. And that's the relationship I had with God and Jesus. After high school, I developed some bad habits and internet addiction that are pretty common to men. And then, time rolled on, and me and my wife here, we went to Phoenix for a while and came back. And at the end of 2000, we moved back here, and we started going to church here. First service, I'm not coming back here. It was too weird for me. Coming out of Lutheran denomination, I said, I'm not going back there. Fortunately, my wife wanted to come back, so we came back. And about at the end of 2000 is when I really felt the calling of the Lord, and when I got saved. And then I started putting my faith and trust in God. But I still had struggles. Even after I got saved, like TJ said, there's things you go through, and addictions aren't easy to get over, and I can attest to that fact. And it was at that time that I found the need to love Jesus not to believe in him. Not only to believe in him, but to love him too. And to put my trust in him. And that's when I let God come in and transform me in my life and everything that's going on now. And it didn't happen overnight. It was a process. I didn't have a saving moment where something radically happened. It was just over time. And then almost immediately in Galatians 5:7, this is what happened to me. Galatians 5:17, I'm sorry. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, because they oppose each other, so you don't do what you want to do. And I was fighting that. I mean, I was really fighting a lot of things in my life. And then and it just had, you had a lot of struggles, and I had to choose to conquer those struggles. Yeah, I had many struggles and tests with Jesus after I come to the Lord. Now it's been 14 years, pretty much. And it's the overcoming power that I found in God to help me sustain and preserve my faith today. You know, it's those struggles that you face every day. God gives you grace in the beginning, but you still got to work it out in your own life. And I can tell you unflinchingly today, my life has been radically changed. I'm a better husband, father, person, because of my decision to say that I'm a sinner. And my sins have separated me from God. When I look back, I seen my relationship with God as it was incomplete. Like I didn't belong. And it's like a person you know of and you haven't seen for a while. You just didn't have that relationship. And then when they come into your life, you can get to know them. I needed Jesus to remove the guilt of my sin before God, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10:7. Jesus removes that guilt of your sin. And I am where I am today because I chose that day that in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. And I chose back then to choose and accept Christ because I knew I needed him. So, thank you.
Well, it was 37 years before God got a hold of my heart, before I recognized him in my life, before I recognized I needed him. And I don't really want to go into all that, but it's something, you know, we all believe things in our, you know, as we're going through life, you know, you believe that, you believe this. I believed God. I believe there was a God. I believed there Jesus probably lived, you know, back in 2,000 years ago. But there's a difference that I found in believing something and trusting in something. So I'm going to give you Webster's Dictionary of Trust. A firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength in someone or something. So that's what I was lacking as far as my relationship with God was trust. Because I was trusting in what I could do, where I was going in my life. And I wasn't trusting in God because I didn't have a firm belief. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a substance. It's tangible. It's something you know, something you feel. It's something that you just know in your heart is true. And I didn't have that with God. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. So up until that point in my life, it was kind of foolishness to me about church and God, and hey, I believe maybe, but I didn't have that firm belief. But when I made a conscious decision to turn to God and just made that decision, He opened my eyes. It was an amazing thing. He opened my eyes, and then all of a sudden, the Bible became alive to me. His word became truth, and I started to understand it. Because I heard, you can hear about stuff, you can hear about truth, but unless you have that trusting relationship with God, it's just foolishness to you, really. So that's what happened to me. I mean, God gives us different opportunities throughout our lives to come to Him because He's always drawing. His word says that He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His desire. That's His will. And King James says it's His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So He's always drawing us. His Spirit is drawing us to His Son, it says. But it's up to us to make that step. Because Father God loves us. He loves everyone. But He doesn't want to willfully grab us and pull us toward Him. He wants us to come to Him because we want to. Because we want to trust in Him. Because we love Him. So anyway, it was the best decision I ever made. I mean, when I was 16, the gospel, I remember, was shared with me, and I thought it was foolishness. When I was 23 in the Army, some wonderful sergeant, I wish I could get a hold of him again and tell him, you know, but he shared his heart with me. And I thought he was a nice guy, but it was still foolishness to me. But then when I was 37, I said, let's give this a shot. Let's give this a chance because something was churning in me. And really quick, because I only got so much time. Yep, there's a little clock up there. I was reading just a lot of different books. Stephen King, Dean Koontz, a bunch of different horror books. And there's a young man working across from me, and I saw him reading his Bible at work. And I thought he was kind of weird, but by him doing that. But I tell you what, I saw joy in his life. I saw peace. I saw just wonderful, just a wonderful man at peace in his life. And I was in turmoil. You know, you think I'd be happy, but I wasn't. Because that void in me, there was something missing. So anyway, I listened to him for a while, and he wanted me to read this book by Billy Graham, 1955, was the copyright on it. Billy Graham had brown hair back then. And I really didn't want to read it, but I liked this guy. And it was something inside of me saying I should read it, but I didn't want to. So I finished reading my book. I was reading some Stephen King book. And I started this other one because I promised him that I would read his book. So when I got back to my bench, there's that book sitting there. So I thought, oh, man. But honest to goodness, I started reading it, and I skimmed through about half of it, maybe one-third of it, and there was a scripture that popped out at me. And I don't know scripture, really. I mean, my eyes were still blinded. They're still veiled. But it said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I thought, wow. I didn't understand what seeking God's kingdom was, but all these things shall be added unto me. That kind of was telling me, hey, you know what? This guy's got peace. He's happy. I want that. So I skimmed through the rest of the book, reading some stuff, quoting all other different kinds of scripture. There's that scripture again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The last verse, the last sentence in that book was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the next Saturday, I told my wife, I said, I want to go to church this Sunday. She said, you do? And I go, yeah. So we went to church, and we've been going ever since. And praise God, he's an awesome God.
Good morning. Ole, he never really went to any weddings. And Lena talked to him quite a bit about it and says, you got to go once. So he decided he would go. He got to the church and then he walked in. When the usher said, groom's side or the bride's side? And Ole says, wow, they already had their first fight? Well, anyway, Ole really can do it to us, can he? Testimony. We all have something to share, don't we, as far as who we are and what we are and what we do and how we act. Sometimes our action speaks louder than words, doesn't it? We don't have to say anything. We just act. And that sets an example for all of us. You, my dad, used to say, you know, you can find out more about a person to watch him than to talk to him. So actions are pretty powerful. And I think that as we act on what is in within our heart, we'll speak louder than what our words are. Because sometimes our words aren't always right. We might say something that isn't right. Those of us that's been married probably know that happens. We said something that the other one didn't like too well. Well, then we have to ask, well, I'm sorry, or I won't do that again. How many said that? Everybody said that once or twice, probably in their lives. So I had given myself to the Lord a long time ago. I was 25. It was 47 years ago now. And my sister came and told me about salvation of Jesus Christ, and I thought she was a little like Chris. I mean, they're kind of square. How can anybody think like that? Because I was a good Lutheran. Really was. We went every Sunday. I slept a lot, but we went every Sunday. Mom used to take a pin. She'd see my head bob, and she would poke me. Oof. And we had to sit by her. Had to. You could not sit by yourself, because she knew what it was. So that was some of the bringing up that I had. But in that time, a lot of things happened, which I've shared some of this before. But in 1981, I was talking with God quite a bit. And at that time, the church was kind of excited about getting with God and letting his presence help you financially, progressively, whatever. It was the time of error of what that message was. You know, you serve God, you'll be blessed. So I grabbed a hold of that, and I thought, man, this is good, because I love God. I had a good relationship with him. We talked a lot. Nothing like I do today. I talk a lot more. But God did something, and I asked him to bless me. So I started a business in 1981, a repair business and retail sales of lawn and garden equipment. And the reason I did that was this. God, I'll do this for you because I know you're going to bless me. I started the business. Guess what? He did bless it. It was an awesome business. And everything worked well. I just didn't make any money. That's true. It worked well, but I did not make any money. We were at about $100,000 a year. In that level, stayed the same. I hired some people from this church to work with me. We were selling cars. We were busy. Monday morning, I would book up for 2 weeks of work every Monday morning. I always was 2 weeks behind. So I knew I was blessed because God was there. And I gave things to God from the business because I knew if I gave to him, he would give me back some 30, some 60, some 100. I believe that. 30, 60, and 100. Guess what? I went bankrupt. That was devastating. How could I go bankrupt? I was doing this for God. And I was doing everything he said. Everything I told him he should say. It was me. It wasn't God. I was forcing him into a way that's not copacetic with his way. I was telling him what I wanted, not asking him. Big difference. Big difference. God, you have to do this because I did this for you. Oh. Wasn't good. Still loved him, though. But it didn't happen that way. So I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what did I do wrong? And it was a relationship. I was only the one doing all the talking, not all the listening. Can't do that. We have to listen. If we don't listen what he says in here, we miss out the truth. Because when we try to interpret what it says in here, not what it actually says, it's to our favor, not his. He has this all established for us. Life's book is here. If we only would pay a lot of time to it, God will speak to us. So life went on. Yep. 1981, I went back to work for another person, which was where I'm working today. And it was a good time. God had blessed. I have found God to be a doer of his word through everything, at every time, every decision. I have learned not to force God into a corner and say, God, you have to do this. Because your word says so. Huh. That didn't work for me. I don't know about you. It didn't work for me. And I understand why now it didn't work. Because God has a destiny. He knew us before we were born. He has a plan for our life. Our goal is to get into that plan and walk with him, not tell him what you want to do. It's a joy to walk with God. It's so relaxing. You don't get excited about things. Something don't go right, you don't have to view your point on it. That's what's good about God, isn't it? So we can take and have a relationship that is always exactly what he wants. Remember that. He wants. If you only listen to what he says. Some time ago, we went to California to see our daughter. And hubbub of San Diego is pretty wild. I mean, one day is the same. There's no start and stop to any of the week. It's just constantly going. Went right through Sunday and never went to church. Never even thought about going to church. That's how busy and how that atmosphere was. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I forgot. And it taught me something that we have to do to more of our lives. I had to do, I should say. Maybe the rest of you too. I don't know. And that is part of his walk. He gives us commands. These commands help us to live that style he wants us to live. And one of the commands was remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It convicted me so bad when I missed that Sunday that I didn't get over it right away. But I've always looked for it And the other day, after all this time, the other day I finally found in his word what he says about the Sabbath day. Let me read it to you. It's in Isaiah 58, starting verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, do you hear that? And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, not doing on it your own ways. Oh, man, did that convict. Nor doing it your own pleasures, not speaking idle words. Then the Lord shall put your trust in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's what I believe the Sabbath should be. It's his day that we honor him for what he has done for us. Jesus Christ is what he done for us. One day out of seven is not asking too much to put aside our worldly desires and say, Lord, this is your day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you.
Everybody? I want to read from Romans 3, 22 through 26 first. For we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. And this is out of the New Living Testament. For everyone has sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me when I was 20. And he can do it for you if you believe it. God's good. I had to write all this down because when I started reminiscing over what he's done for me, it all came flooding back. And there's so much that I can't write it all. I came to the Lord around 1976 when I was 20. I'd always thought I knew the Lord because I was raised Catholic, but I really didn't know. I knew of him but didn't know him. And I knew then that I needed to repent of the sin that was in my life and ask him into my heart to lead me in his way for me. So at this time, Steve and I were married 2 years. And I had been struggling with depression and low self-esteem, always had all through school. And I didn't really even know how to love. I was basically living for me, protecting myself. And then within the next year after I came to Christ, the Lord blessed me with Dora, my neighbor, who became my best friend and sister in the Lord. And Dora met Dana, Beth's mom, and Dana came to the Lord, and the three of us all became immediate friends, and we started our own little prayer group, and we also babysat in the neighborhood, so we were busy little ladies. And these two ladies were used mightily in my life. Because they loved me. I'm sorry. In 1985, I was at a point that I was ready to cry out to God. I didn't care who was sitting with me. He's going to hear from me. And on New Year's Eve at Dana's house, my sister Vicky was there, and we had prayer. I'm really sorry this didn't happen when I was reminiscing. And I asked God to come into my heart. And heal whatever the root of the problem was that I didn't know. That only He could heal it. This time, that time of prayer on New Year's Eve, was a turning point for me because I released more of my heart to Jesus. I thought I gave it all to Him in 76, but along the way, I found out that there was rooms I wouldn't let Him in. But Philippians 1:6 gives me hope, for it says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He promises never to leave me or forsake me. And He's been my faithful friend, my trusted counselor, my comforter. He's been my Father. And He's going to walk. He will walk with you wherever you go. And He'll walk your way until you decide to turn around and walk with Him the way He wants you to walk. I guess I got to the root of my transformation, didn't I? For a long time, I didn't think I had a story to tell, but that was a good one. Steve and I will be celebrating our 40th anniversary at the end of this month. We've got three beautiful daughters, Lisa, Lindsay, and Katie, all grown. And we've got five awesome grandchildren. And through it all, Jesus was the one we trusted in and called out to. He's taken us through two job losses for Steve in 1983 and 1986. But we found out how to walk by faith by going through those. We call them adventures now that they're over. And after you see what God has done. And Steve ended up receiving his heart's desire and becoming a tool and die maker without any formal training. And he's been at SSI Technologies for 30 years doing tool and die making, which he loves. He wants to work three more years. He'll be 67 before he retires, but he loves what he does. He's helped us stand in 1985 when Lindsay was 2.5. And had a ruptured appendix. Her little stomach was full of infection and she nearly died. I thought she was going to die and I gave her to Jesus in the emergency room. And the following day I handed her to the surgical doctor and the peace of God swept over me. That peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't even understand it at the time because it was like she wasn't my child. I was comforting my mother-in-law. But we knew she was going to live then. We knew that He was going to bring us through. One time we needed a new car. We had an old van that was stripped, had nothing in it. In fact, the first time I put the car seat in there, I put it in between the two front seats and went to take off, and the baby went sliding all the way to the back. It was time to get a new car. So we ordered a Chevette, and we were scared to death to order a Chevette. Two little kids, but our motives for wanting that car was, economical, and we needed something smaller. And the testimony is much longer, but in the end, we sold our van, and the Lord gave us, we were able to pay cash for that vehicle. And there's a testimony in it, but I don't have time to let you know. So if you want to know about it, you got to ask me later. Let's see. Then I've had teenage girls, and two of them were in car accidents. These are things that God's done. And both times I had a man come to my door and announce that we were being sued, handed me papers. Well, by this time, I have learned to not even think about it, how to figure it out, what to do for it, I just go into the bedroom and I lay the papers on the floor and then I lay down on the papers and I go, God, this is in your hands. I don't know what to do and I know you'll take care of it. And both were settled out of court and nobody got sued. When I had my back surgery, I had a terrible time with fear. I think I've told you that before. And the Lord delivered me, literally delivered me, after I said a prayer, confessed it as sin, and asked him for his peace to return. And in that moment, that peace returned. And I got up and I started dancing in my kitchen. Nobody was home. And I went, I'm back, I'm back. And I ended up calling Dawn on the phone. She was on her way to Delavan. And I says, Dawn, I'm back, I'm back. And she goes, you're back, where'd you go? And I says, I'm back and I'm going to have surgery and God's going to go there with me. It was all gone. I couldn't even remember why I was afraid. So I know deliverance from fear. I guess why I'm telling you these things is that you start out so bound and you receive them into your heart and things may not seem to change right away. But over the years, when you see what he does for you, he's spoken to me through birds, the robins in my backyard. He spoke to me through a cat that we got named, we named him Josiah, because he brought a sick cat that was dying to my back door, and I said, I don't want that cat. And Lindsay, she was 5 years old, she'd go to the patio door, and she put her hand on the patio door, God, heal my kitty's heart. And that cat lived and lived with me for 9 years. And I love Joe. He was the best cat. But I'm not a big animal lover. But anyway, never say never. I just want you to know that he takes normal people with messed up lives and he can turn that tapestry into beauty. And he just continues to do that for us. And he'll do it for you if you only believe. And that's my testimony.